All right, so as I mentioned, we were going to go, had a schedule up on the board. We started looking at the book of Galatians, and that's where we're going to pick back up. In our previous two studies, we've introduced the book, and we've gone into chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Galatians, we notice how Paul uses his time there to defend the gospel and its power. You also will note in chapter 1, he diagnosed the problem in Galatia. What was the problem? Yeah, they had already corrupted the gospel. And we'll see as we go into chapter 2 how they corrupted it. But they were already having problems with remaining faithful to God's plan of salvation. In chapter 2, we look at the gospel defined. How is it defined in the book of Galatians? Chapter 3, we look at the gospel demonstrated in our lives and lives of other Christians. Chapter 4 and 5, we look at how the gospel delivers one from sin. And then finally, the gospel demands. What does it demand of you and me as we go through these? So, chapter 1 again, we look at Paul's calling. Where his authority came from. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the calling of God. And so, as we go into chapter 2, the gospel defined. Let's go to Galatians 2 and verse 1. Following, and if you don't mind, we'll read this together. So,
Galatians 2, verse 1, this is the English Standard Translation. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me.
I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential,
the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Now, there at the very end, you'll notice he initially brings up the problem. We'll get into that in just a minute. But he mentions that after 14 years, he goes up to Jerusalem. So,
why go to Jerusalem?
That's where the apostles were.
Yeah, so again,
if we go back to Acts chapter 8, when the great persecution begins on the church, most all the Christians spread out. And he's going to get into this a little bit, but
they move out of Jerusalem to the surrounding
areas. However, the text
tells us the ones that stayed behind
were the apostles, along with some other brethren. They remained in Jerusalem.
But by the time we get to the work of Paul, of course,
you've had a lot of other
congregations
established.
The church has grown.
And now you have
Christians living in all kinds of different
areas. You have a very healthy congregation,
a church in Antioch.
Antioch is where Paul
and Barnabas,
that's where they begin a lot of their work. But you don't only have
Antioch,
but you also have the churches in
Galatia that we're mentioning in this book,
this letter. You also have the churches in Asia Minor, churches like
Ephesus and others that are mentioned in the book of Acts. So, he says that he's been working with the Gentiles.
Now, this is kind of significant, and as we go through the letter, this becomes kind of the centerpiece of what he's trying to get across. But just for information, when we say Gentiles, what do we mean? Anybody that's not a Jew, right? So any convert that is not Jewish in heritage. Now, let me briefly say, for the first eight chapters, or actually for the first ten chapters, how many Gentile Christians did you have?
None. There's no Gentile Christians.
What happens in Acts
chapter 10 that changes
all of that?
Peter is sent by the Holy Spirit to go
to the household of Cornelius.
Cornelius is a Gentile. He becomes the first Gentile convert.
Now, from that initial conversion, the gospel really begins to spread out into the Gentile world. And so, while you probably have, even at this time, a majority Jewish Christian heritage in the church, that's going to quickly change, and you'll see the Gentiles exploding in the book of Acts.
So, just keep that in mind.
So you have, by the time Paul is writing the Galatian letter,
you have
probably, if the letter was written, as I believe, in 57 or 58, by that time, you probably have a majority Gentile church. You've had now all of the years of Paul's work, along with the other apostles and other Christians.
So
it says, he says that after doing 14 years of work, specifically, when did this occur? This event he's relating to. So,
I don't want to be dogmatic about it because I can be wrong, but I believe
this occurred about, if you're looking in the book of Acts, around chapter 14 and 15. That seems to me to be about the time period that Paul
is writing about. Now, we're going to go there in just a minute, but does anybody know what preceded Paul going to Jerusalem in Acts 15?
Council.
No.
Is conversion talking?
But you have those Jewish Christians who left
Jerusalem and have went into the churches in Galatia
and seemingly on up,
who were teaching circumcision was a requirement of Christianity. And
so we'll see that in just a minute. I'll get more
detail about that in just a minute.
So
you have those, what we might label,
Judaizing teachers. Now, they're not specifically named that anywhere that I know of, but there were a group of Christians that came out of Jerusalem and went into the
areas of Antioch and Caesarea,
Pamphylia, all this area here in the Iconium Lystra, and they were teaching this Judaizing Christianity.
All right,
so
as a result of that, Paul goes to the brethren in Jerusalem for what purpose?
To get confirmation on whether or not they should be,
No, I don't think it's to get confirmation.
To correct them.
What?
Straighten them out.
To straighten them out?
Okay. Any other ideas there? Why was
he's not going to get confirmation from the Jewish board of apostles, right? He'll get very clear about that. Paul has just as much authority as Peter does. He's not going there for confirmation, but I think he's going there to seek peace. And to seek settlement on an issue that was a false teaching. Remember what he says in Galatians 1. What does he call this Judaizing
doctrine of saying to a Gentile Christian, you got to be circumcised or you're not faithful? All right, he says that's another gospel. That's not the true gospel. And so Paul is
looking at this as though, well, that's just an opinion matter,
and it's okay if you want to believe that, and I'll believe what I believe.
That's not what he's saying. He says it's got to be straightened out.
And so I think he's trying to get to come to the biblical conclusion on this.
So we'll get more into that meat as we go through. So he goes there and he says that he met privately with some of the brethren. And it's interesting.
He takes with him what to?
Barnabas.
Titus and Barnabas. Now, why do I not think this is... Why
do I put this around Acts 15? I'll tell you why. What happens at the end of Acts 15 into 16 with Paul and Barnabas? They go in different directions. They do different ministries. But at this time, Paul and Barnabas are still very connected. That's another reason I think this probably happens around Acts 15. So Barnabas is one other guy, and he's pretty significant. Who's the other guy?
Titus. What do we know about Titus? Why
specifically mention his name?
He's a Greek.
He's a Gentile. He's not Jewish, a formerly Jewish Christian, right? He didn't come out of Judaism into Christianity. He is a Gentile. And notice what does Paul say in specifying Titus? This is going to be important as you get into verse 3. What does Paul say about Titus?
He didn't ask him to be circumcised.
Yeah, here.
Now, what is really interesting about this is
he's not
circumcised. He's a Gentile Christian. Lay him up next to Timothy. What is fascinating in the book of Acts is that what's the big difference in heritage between Timothy and Titus?
Timothy was circumcised.
He was circumcised. What else? What about his heritage? His mother was Jewish, his dad was Roman. And so he was Jewish. And so Paul, in order to allow him to go into the temple, because Paul did a lot of teaching in the temple, what did he ask Timothy to do? To be circumcised. Was it to be circumcised for the forgiveness, or because he needed to do it spiritually?
It was to fit in with the custom so that he wouldn't have any problem going into the temple in order to teach.
And so he brings up Titus here, not Timothy, and I think he's trying to get at a point, is that you cannot compromise the gospel, and that's what they were doing. By adding to the gospel, they're compromising it. They're changing it.
Reverend Brian, may I say something before you move on to verse 3?
Okay.
The reason why I said to get confirmation, when you ask the question, why did Paul go up to the Jerusalem to see the apostles? Mm-hmm. And at the end of verse 3, it said, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. That's why I made that statement that he went.
So I think the wording there can make it
sound a little tricky. I don't think, again, and you'll notice
later in the letter, he makes it really obvious. He's not going there because he's trying to
seek their approval for what he's doing.
I think when he says running in vain, what were those Judaizing teachers doing to the work he's just done?
Reverting it or changing it.
Yeah,
they're compromising it. How does the letter begin? 6-9. You've turned, I marvel that you have turned so quickly to another gospel. Paul spent all that time with those Christians in Galatia and Asia Minor and other parts of that world teaching these people. And now you've got these people coming along and teaching a different gospel to these people, a gospel that included circumcision. And what are they doing to his work? To the work of the Holy Spirit? They're undermining, subverting it. And so Paul doesn't want to work in vain, right?
So he needs to deal with this issue. Now what you will see, if
I'm right on my time frame, this being Acts 15, they do reach
a good conclusion.
So we'll talk about that in a minute.
All right, so he makes it very clear, verse 3,
no one forced Titus to be circumcised. And I think at this point, there's no way Titus is going to get circumcised, even if he just wanted to. Well, you're not going to do that. Let's go over to Acts 15 and notice some of what I'm talking about here. One other thing.
In verse 2,
I think this is just an important thing to note. How does he characterize those he met with?
Of some reputation,
the English Standard
says they seem to have influence.
Right.
These are brethren that the other Christians looked up to, in other words.
Now, I think later he describes who they are, at least some of them. And some of them may be surprising to us.
But let's go to Acts 15 before we go there. Acts 15, you may want to have that marked in your Bible
so we can
flip back and forth. But I want to notice a few things.
So Acts 15 and verse 1. Somebody read verses 1 and 2, please.
A certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, they said, to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question.
All right, so these brethren,
these Judaizing teachers, come
up to Antioch. Now, it doesn't seem to me, my reading, and maybe you see it differently, but it doesn't seem as though Paul interacted with these brethren while they were there. This seems to have been something he learned afterwards. But some brethren come
from Jerusalem up to Antioch,
and what do? They teach
this Judaizing doctrine. That
notice what it says in verse 2, verse number 1.
It says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you
what?
Cannot be saved.
Do you see how they tie to salvation?
So now what have they done? They brought a curse on themselves.
Because what is the end of Revelation say? I know it's talking about the book of Revelation, but I think this thing applies to any word of God. If we add to or take away, we bring curse on ourselves. And so these brethren
are coming up to Antioch. They're teaching that. Paul learns about it.
And so what do they decide
to do? Well, it says that they decide to go down to Jerusalem
because they're going to the heart of the issue. Isn't this what Jesus talked about when he said that if we get in conflict with a brother or sister, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to them, right? And I think that's what Paul is doing. He's going to the heart, to the people where this began, to deal with this issue, to nip it in the bud now, so it doesn't become a bigger problem later on.
And so
he's going to go directly to
Jerusalem to deal with the issue. All right. Let's drop down to verses 4 and 5. So when they get there, it says, verse 4,
Acts
15, 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church. Notice that. Brethren who disagree, we can still be what?
We can still be kind and welcoming,
hospitable.
We need to be with one another. There are times we're going to disagree.
But our attitude in that
disagreement will often either help or hinder
getting a proper resolution.
They welcomed them,
the church did, and the apostles
and the elders.
And they declared all that God had done with them. So Paul comes and
talks about what had
happened with him. I'm sure he spent a great deal of time on talking about his work with the Gentile people. Now notice verse 5. So Paul didn't even bring it up, and it comes up on its own. But some of the believers who belong to the what? Party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to
order them to keep the law of Moses. I want you to notice where it comes from.
Where does it come from? From the party, from those
Christians. Now, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but who formerly
were what? Pharisees.
And they say, that, so this is obvious, it makes it very plain to me, that this is where the problem came from. It's from this group. And so you have a group of men here, Christians,
who
cannot let go
of what they've always known.
They're having a problem with letting go of the law of Moses. And so they again make it a test of fellowship, a test of your salvation, of whether you've been circumcised or not. I think it's important for us to understand this from their perspective. Circumcision was what really separated them from all the other nations and their following of the law of Moses. And here are a group of Christians who are trying to hold on to something they've always believed. And I don't think this is too dissimilar to what we deal with at times ourselves. How many in this room, or how many have been loved ones or people we've studied with who come out of denominationalism or some other religion, and they struggle for a while to understand the truth?
Amen. I wanted some music. The drums, the piano. How come we can't have a piano?
Yeah, and it's because we want to hold on to those things that we
grew so accustomed to. And when we have trouble, even though the truth doesn't change, does it? The truth is what it is.
The truth is the truth.
But
our selves get in the way too often of the truth. And so, if you were raised in a
denominational church, or you knew someone, teaching someone coming out of that, that can be very hard for people to let go of. Yes, ma'am.
To me, as we talk about circumcision, I don't perceive it to be totally about the physical circumcision. Mm-hmm. It was a heart uncircumcision, because the Pharisees had one way of believing that they were hard-pressed to hang on to.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, you know, like you were making a comparison between Timothy and Titus and their circumcision. To me, it wasn't just about the physical act of that procedure. It was a heart procedure.
Well, and I think you said a key word. It's about
identity, right? That foundational to the way they built themselves was as a Jew. I'm a Jew. That's what I am, right? But now in Christ, you have a
new identity.
Well, it can be very hard to let that identity go that you held on to for so long. And so I think two important things here.
Number one is we need to understand sometimes Christians have a hard time letting go. We need to be patient with them. We need to continue to teach them, but be patient. The other thing is, too, though,
we don't compromise the truth. We can't compromise what the Word says,
but I think we need to handle people with patience
and consistency, long-suffering, and teaching them. Well, that's what you may believe, but that's not
what the Bible teaches.
So you need to understand that. And
it may take a little bit of time, but...
If we read 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, it tells us that the reason some people change what and make their own prophecy is to fill their own will.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes back
to a will issue, right? It is a very
will issue, and it was with them. Mm-hmm.
And so, but Paul understands something. We cannot compromise the truth. You may desperately want that, but And would it be wrong for them to be
circumcised
themselves? No, there's nothing wrong with that. You can go
be circumcised. But when you make it a requirement, remember what was their statement? Unless you are
circumcised, what did they say? You cannot be saved.
And so we cannot impose our own opinions on others on things that are not of faith. And that's what they were doing. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 2.
I'm keeping up with the...
my slides here. Mm-hmm. All right, let's go to verse number 4. The text there, Galatians 2, 4. Yet because of false brothers... Now, he isn't holding anything back, is he? He calls them false brothers. It says, yet because of false brothers secretly, false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we had in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission,
even for a moment, so that the
truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, he brings that back up, right?
Who seem to be influential. Be careful with who's influencing you, right?
What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. This is again why I say
he's not coming there for confirmation. That's not his purpose. His purpose is finding a resolution
to a problem,
a biblical resolution to a problem that was ongoing. And
I think
this, to me, seems very personal to Paul. Why do you think it would be personal to him?
He spent so much time there teaching.
Yeah. And you're destroying the work.
I spent all this time teaching you guys, and as soon as I leave, you guys are turning away. That's a problem.
A big problem. And I don't know if you've ever taught anybody or
been trying to teach somebody, have a brother or sister come behind you and undermine what you're
doing.
That's hard. Right?
I'm trying to teach this person, and you have somebody else undermining your work. And here are these brethren who are
undermining what he has given himself to so he's devoted himself to so heartily. And again, he says, those who seem to be influential, but he doesn't care
what their name is or who their brother is or any of that, right? We're Christians, and we all have the same value in Christ. There's no first place Christians and second place Christians. We're all together. We're all
part of a family.
And so
he's got some pretty strong language. Going down to verse 7. Verse 7, he says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who worked through
Peter for his apostolic
ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. All right, before I'm going to stop there. So think about Paul
and how God has set him apart. In the book of Acts,
we have
three accounts of the conversion of Paul. What do you notice about all three accounts? So Acts chapter 9,
Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26.
When you read those, do you notice anything about it? Do they all include the same information? They don't. Except for this. All three accounts include some variation of Paul's ministry from the Holy Spirit, from God, from Jesus. In Acts 9, in verse
15,
we're going to mention all three of these, so you might be ready to go to Acts
9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. So I'm just giving you a heads up.
So Acts 9,
15 to 16. What does Jesus say to him? He says, verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.
Now this is Jesus instructing Ananias when he sends Ananias to him. But what does Jesus say specifically about Paul's ministry? He's my chosen instrument.
You go on to Acts 22 and verse 21. Paul,
this time,
is recounting it himself before the mob. And He says
in verse 21, so
Acts 22, 21,
Jesus said to me,
go, for I will send you far away to
the Gentiles.
And that instruction directly from Jesus
Paul,
you are to go to the Gentiles. And then again, finally, in Acts 26. Acts 26, this is Paul, as he's again recounting
it before King Agrippa. And you
remember he makes that very eloquent
defense of
the gospel before Agrippa. And in verse 15, he said, "And I said, who are you, Lord?"
And the Lord
said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.
But rise
and stand up on your feet,
for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant
and witness of the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open
their eyes, so that they may
turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And so,
in all three accounts,
this idea is there
that this message that Jesus was in particular selecting Paul to be his servant to the Gentiles. Now, what's fascinating about all of this is that
it wasn't Paul that converted the first Gentile.
It was Peter. I want you to keep that in mind.
We're going to come back to that in a minute.
But when you go and you read the book of Acts, one of the glaring things that comes out of it is Paul's effort to reach out to
the Gentiles.
He did it over and over again through many perils and dangers. He was willing to go to the Gentiles over again and again. And that was a mission that he really felt personally. All right, so you have Paul there
before the apostles and the elders and the church leaders defending really his ministry. And then as you get into verse 11, he gets into the real heart of the matter. In the last few minutes here, let's look at this text. So Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Before I read this,
when we read the name Cephas, who are we talking about?
Peter.
Yeah.
Peter had three names, Simon, Peter, and Cephas in the New Testament.
You'll read all three of those. "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Notice that.
When Peter came to Antioch, notice where it takes place at. When Peter
came to Antioch, or Cephas, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. "For
before
certain men came from James..." Notice again, he's
naming names here.
James, he's very direct. "He was eating with Gentiles, but when he came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Now,
you don't have denominationalism in the first century like you do today. But that doesn't
mean you don't have
denominationalism in the first century. Here's denominationalism. You have a group of Christians who have set themselves off as a particular special sect. And
they've created what? Division
in the church.
Now verse 13. "And the rest of the Jews
acted hypocritically along with him, so
that even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy." Now, before I get into
14,
what did Acts tell us in Acts
15? You had
a group of Christians
who were sent from the church in Jerusalem up to Antioch
to teach this Judaizing gospel.
Who
was in that number? Well, Acts doesn't tell us.
But we at least know this from the book of Galatians, that at one point Peter made his way to Antioch. What is fascinating to note, when Peter first arrives in Antioch, how is he acting? He's what?
Fellowshipping.
He's socializing with the Gentile Christians. He isn't holding them out as anything different than he is. So it seems to me that Peter was not a part of this group that came up. He doesn't seem to be teaching this circumcision for faith doctrine. Until when?
When they came down.
Now, it's not James himself, but he sends some brethren up there. Paul, he's not holding back on James, is he? He's putting James right at the heart of this. Now, James is to be condemned. Why? Because he is the one sending these doctrines. He's at the heart of compromising the gospel. Peter's being condemned. Why? He's what?
He withdrew. He's condoning the actions.
He's being a hypocrite. But here's the other thing. He's being weak. He's not standing up. Remember what he told Jesus? No matter what happens, if all of them leave you, I'm not going to. Well, here's another moment for Peter to stand up for the truth. And he gives it. Why do I know Peter knows the truth?
I know he does without a shadow of
doubt. Why? Acts chapter 10. He's the one that Jesus spent so much time, the Holy Spirit, sending that vision
of the blind kid. He's the one that
helped to convert or teach the first Gentile convert. He's the
one that went back to Jerusalem and defended
that Gentile conversion.
He knows the truth. God's not happy when we
are weak in defending the truth.
There's so much more to say here, and we'll say it next Wednesday.
What James is this?
The brother of Jesus.
I believe this is the brother of Jesus. And I'll give you some. We'll talk about why I think that is next week. But yeah, I think this is Jesus' brother.
This is the one that wrote the book.
I believe there's strong evidence for that.
Fascinating stuff. But I think what this teaches, I don't want to leave it on negative. I think the positive is at the end of this, to a good resolution. Loving way, but we do it firmly. And we don't allow ourselves to get taken up in hypocrisy.